Just a couple announcements. We've got a busy afternoon here at Thomas Village Baptist Church. At 2 o'clock, we're going to have the baccalaureate service for Rye Cove and surrounding schools. So if you would like to help or participate with that, that's going to begin at 2 p.m. Here will be in the fellowship hall. And then tonight's service, we will at 6, we'll be having the Awana closing ceremony. And recognize all that the teachers and the students have accomplished this past season in Awana. Be here for that, to support that this evening. And then I believe that's got everything on our announcements. We also have Vacation Bible School beginning on June the 12th and going through the 16th. I think it's between 6 and 8 is my understanding. And then let's just be in prayer for those in our church family. We got a lot of folks in the last 3 weeks. If you've been noticing, the Lord has blessed us to allow Thomas Village Baptist Church to become caregivers to our friends and family. So we got a lot of folks that have some health problems. And then we have a lot of our members that have family members that are having some health issues and are having to help with their family. So let's just remember those families as well. There's not a shortage of opportunity to serve the Lord. I think we could all agree on that one, all right? So just be in prayer for those families. And then I was talking to Eli, and he is excited that school will be ending soon. So he is looking forward to going to Canada, he told me this summer. So that's awesome. So I hope you all know that as parents, that he's excited about going to Canada this year. There's nothing like, you know, your children telling you, you know, the great thing about you should want to, and once in your life, you should want to teach children's church, because you become remarkably familiar with the families at that point. And I'll just leave that to your thought process, okay? Be careful what you say, because little ears hear is all I'm going to say, all right? So we used to sing that song in Vacation Bible School as well. But I want to welcome everyone here. If this is your first time, we want to welcome you. And again, we welcome those watching on Facebook as well. But we're here to worship the Lord this morning. And so let's just focus our hearts and our minds. And I was telling the men's prayer breakfast yesterday that the Lord has got something for me in the Lazarus story, because I taught it a couple weeks ago in Sunday school with the youth. I've heard Dr. Tony Evans this past week talk about Lazarus and his rise from the dead. And then I've had two other preachers. So if you pray for me, the Lord wants me to understand something about Lazarus, okay, I think. So just be very much in prayer for that. And with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started here into our service. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord, that we're here just to worship you, Lord. And that's what we are called to do. And as Christians, Lord, we look forward to this opportunity to just giving you the praise and the glory for all that you've done this past week, as you have blessed us, Lord, and kept us safely. I do thank you, Lord, that as we did experience a little bit of a storm here last week with the tornado, that there was not many hurt, Lord, and that you was able to just keep everyone safe, Lord. And we're thankful for that. And we do know, Lord, that there was some damage done. And we just thank you again for the emergency services of folks, the sheriff's department, and all those involved in just helping and protecting, and with VDOT as well as cleaning up the roads, that you would just protect them, Lord, as they continue to be about their work. And, Lord, most of all, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who we come to worship this morning. And we want to cause our hearts to just focus into, as they say on the radio, to turn towards home, Lord, and to look to that time then we can spend eternity with you, Lord. So just open our hearts to your word, Lord. Be with Brian as he brings the message this morning. And we just thank you for all that you've done. And in Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.
We'll be in Luke chapter 18. Good to see you all today.
Well, good morning, church. We have got a shortage of pianists. And I want to put on our prayer list Sister Nancy, Miss Ernestine. She's having some in Jenny, Glenda, I forgot her last name. Anyways, she was going to play this morning, but she's also sick, so it's going to be kind of like old-timey day here. We're going to sing a cappella, and of course God's people are singing people, and we're going to raise our voices up to sing to the Lord. make a joyful noise. So we're going to sing a couple songs. Let's all stand and sing number 330, which is Amazing Grace. I will try to lead you in. Okay. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, tolls and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. We will, my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Well, beautiful, guys. Let's sing one more here. Let's turn to 426, Victory in Jesus. 426.
I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. In the air I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory.
broken spirit, and somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory.
Think about the word you're saying.
And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. Singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Very good.
Days that we don't deserve are those good days, though. You know what I mean? That God blesses us more than we're due. But it's good to see you this morning. Like I said, we'll be in the book of Luke, chapter 18. And the Lord knows what He's doing. We do miss Sister Nancy and Brother Gary and Sister Ernestine and our choir. But I already had to ask the deacons to make sure I was done by 12 o'clock today so that we could have baccalaureate service at the right time. But today I want to talk to you a little bit about the right attitude. The right attitude. But before we go ahead into our study, if you're visiting with us for the first time, if you're watching us by Facebook or listening over the radio, I just want to say it's good to have you. Thankful that you've come out to be with us, and we don't take it for granted that you've allowed us to be involved in your Sunday worship. Also, I want you to know that nobody loves you like Jesus, and as you're turning to the book of Luke, chapter 18, nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. Amen. And again, if you're watching or listening, we're thankful for it, but we'd love to have you in-house. There's just something about being together that there's a blessing and a benefit there. Also, it's good I met a brother in Christ this week, Brother Leroy, and it's good to have you this morning, brother. Thank you for coming and being out with us today. He's from South Carolina, am I correct? Good deal. There's a lot of peach trees in South Carolina. I think there's more in South Carolina than there is in Georgia. But good to have you, brother. But as you're turning to Luke chapter 18, do we have any words of praise or testimony this morning? Amen. Amen. I got to turn on, don't I?
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Brother Danny. Anyone else? I appreciate you. Every time you get the opportunity, you give praise, brother. I appreciate it. Amen. Amen. It looked like y'all had a pretty good turnout up here yesterday. Thankful that we could love on them a little bit, you know. Anyone else word of praise or testimony? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Bible, he said, but a whisper away, a breath away is what the Bible says. Sister Helen? And that's June, J-U-N-E. Any other praise report or prayer request? Maybe an answered prayer. Amen. Now we just got to pray for them men's heads. If y'all don't know, there's some scars being worn around here for the labors. Amen. Amen. Sister Melissa? Amen. Anyone else?
He did. He came up with a woman. I swear, I mean, like I said, if I come on top of him, he said, I will. He didn't. And I think he's supposed to be connected.
Well, praise the Lord.
I mean, it's great.
He put you, Lord put you in his life at the right time. Amen. Amen. All right, if you would stand with me in honor of God's Word. This is one of those messages that the Lord has given me a whooping with it, but I think the devil's fault to try to keep me from preaching it as well. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. If you're there, say amen. All righty. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain ones which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other having a publican, or being a publican, which is a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes, even unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth or lifts up themselves shall be abased, and they that humble themselves will be exalted. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I come to you, Lord, knowing, Heavenly Father, Lord, that I do not have the ability to preach your word as it needs to be preached. I can't be the man you've called me to be or accomplish anything unless you do it through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I'm thankful that you've brought us all here today, Lord, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins and my failures. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm looking forward to the day as we get to celebrate the graduates, we get to celebrate Awana, and God, we get to have just a good time together. But Lord, at this point in time, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and breathe in this place, Lord. Take your word and your truth and stir our hearts and minds. And God, we do pray for those such as Miss June Fannin today, God, that you just be with her. And Lord, we pray she be healed, but we also pray, God, that you just be with her body physically, mentally, and spiritually, and be with her family. But Lord, we know there's a lot going on around us as we think of Sister Nancy this morning and Mr. Leonard. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we think of others that are dealing with physical issues. But God, I ask you to focus our heart and our mind. God, let us hear from you, O person of the Holy Spirit, and let us leave different than when we came in. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The right attitude. Now, to tell you how this week has been, this sermon idea started out of the book of John, chapter 13, when Jesus and the apostles were in the upper room. And you remember he washed their feet. And so God has brought it from there to over here in Luke, chapter 18. And it's probably going to be a two or three parter. But then when I got ready to print off my notes this morning, I have it on a jump drive, and so I take it from my laptop over to the desktop, and you know, we do that, that's kind of an easy thing. Well, guess what? The desktop wouldn't read my jump drive. So I go back over to my laptop, guess what? It won't read my jump drive, and so I was panicking down there. But I want to read this to you again as we think about the idea of the right attitude. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes on everything that I have. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Now, what if Jesus stopped right there? How do you think that it would be perceived today? Most people, I believe, would say, well, look at that righteous Pharisee. I mean, everything about him says he's doing something right. And then there's that old tax collector there. And we know, man, even the IRS, the more we learn about our government, the more crooked they are. But thank God that he didn't. Listen at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down justified. Now, the word justified means that you have been declared right by a judge. That you and the judge, it doesn't necessarily mean that you did right, but it means that the authority that is there, the one that is in control, in his eyes, you're right with him, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Rather than the other, for everyone who exalts themselves will be humble, but the one who humbles themselves will be exalted. Three questions I want to present to you before we get into it. What if Jesus stopped the parable at 13 instead of 14? What does the Bible say? This is number two. What does the Bible say was the core or the main sin of Sodom that brought God's judgment? Don't say it out loud because you might be wrong. And where do we find the answer? And here's the last one. What if Jesus had stopped at 13? What is the core or the main sin, that the reason why God brought wrath on Sodom? And do you think the Pharisee would have been willing to wash the tax collector's feet? Do you think the Pharisee would have washed the tax collector's feet? In this situation that we read here, like we see in most of Scripture, God has established humanity and the systems, the creation that we live in, as a one out of two type setup, a binary situation. Think about it. In Genesis, God made man, humanity, male and female. In Matthew chapter 7, we see that there's a wide gate, a narrow gate. There's a straight path and a crooked path. We see that that basically, as a human being, you're either aligned yourself with our Creator by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you've defaulted and you said, I'm going to live for myself. And in doing that, you've aligned yourself with Satan. And then the most important question, there's either heaven or hell after you pass on from here. And so in this passage, it's kind of familiar territory because we see that you're either one of two. You're either the Pharisee or you're either the tax collector. And you know, there's two basic people in this parable. The first one is the Pharisee. Let me tell you a little bit about them. They were the most important sect of Judaism. They numbered around 6,000 and were the most influential as well. They held a strict interpretation of the law and embraced the traditions of living out the law, or what we would call religion. They were members not only of the religious crowd, but they were also most important to the political situation, as they were a part of the Sanhedrin. The name Pharisee is probably derived from a Hebrew word that means separate, to be set apart, to be chosen. They were the separated ones. They organized into small groups for fellowship. They came together to eat meals, and they practiced their piety, or mean that they showed their devotion by the actions that they lived, their works, their deeds. Scrupulous observance of the Sabbath day, tithing, and other types of laws, do's and don'ts, were a key part of who the Pharisees were and showed them as the separated ones. Sinners were those Jews who failed to observe the rituals. And so ordinary Jews began to admire the Pharisees, and they began to put into practice in their life the same things that they saw in the Pharisees. And Jesus said that while they were popular, while the Pharisees were popular with the people that were there, Jesus had some great oral battles with them. If you remember over in the book of Matthew, I believe it is, it talks about the seven woes that Jesus spake unto the Pharisees. Over in the chapter 12, I believe it is, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Woe unto you hypocrites, blind guides." He says, "Because you close up heaven for yourself and for the people." He says, "Woe unto you Pharisees, but who are more concerned with the gold in the temple than the God that you're supposed to worship in the temple. Woe unto you." And the word woe there means distress and trouble. Hardship. You've brought hardship on yourself. And as he lays out the woes, what he's saying is, this is why it's coming. You blind guides. You're full of greed. And all you'd worry about is indulging yourself, getting what you want, making sure you feel good. And then it wraps up around verse 33, but this one stood out to me. Jesus says in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 12, "You hypocrites, you blind guides, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness." He says, hey, you look good on the outside, but you got corpses inside of you. You're dead. There's no power. There's no presence of God in your life. And that's the picture of the Pharisee. And remember, we said you're either one of two. I mean, you might have all the outward wares, but what's it like on the inside today? And then there's the second type, which is in the picture of the publican or the tax collector. Now, the publican or the tax collector was an office created by the Romans so that they could collect taxes. Actually, the title of tax collector is more correct than older terms like publican in referring to the lowest rank in the structure. Remember, Zacchaeus is called the chief tax collector over in Luke 19. Probably indicating that he had contracted with the Roman government to collect the taxes at a certain percent, and then he would hire bouncers or bruisers, heavies, and he'd send them out to his own people, and they would beat them up, break their knuckles, do whatever they had to do to get the money. And because of that, well, let me ask you right now, how many of you buy your tax man a Christmas present? Exactly, I mean, and now think about this. Now, not only is it a tax man, not only is he acting like a mobster, but He's making money off your back by hurting you, and he's aligning himself with the enemy. And so we have that contrast. You've got the one that, oh man, they're the best. They're doing all that they can, but Jesus says they're fake as fake can be. They're empty. It's all about them. It's all about them getting what they want, and they don't care if they lead you to hell, take your last dime, or whatever it has to, as long as they get what they need. And then you've got the Pharisee. I mean, the tax collector. Now, from the outside looking in, nobody would want to be around them. Nobody would want to hang out with them or anything like that. But while Jesus said that the others were empty and dead, here he defines the tax collector as one that is justified more than the other. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, he says because he was willing to devalue himself, that God would lift him and whoever is humble up before the Lord. Matthew 12:10, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. Another term for the word exalt or lifted up, you know, it's one thing for somebody else to see something in you and then they recognize that they want to bring you on or put you in a new position. And it's another thing, though, than you to think you're something that you're not and to lift your own self up. Remember, Jesus said, when you go to the wedding, don't sit in the upper seats. You sit in the lower seats, and if they want you in the upper seats, they'll come and get you. But today, what is another word that we would use for exalt? Or in the South, I reckon we'd use the term like too big for your britches. What's another word? Arrogant. Puffed up. God resisteth who? God resisteth the, but giveth grace to the humble. Proud. Today, if you've not figured out, that's what we're going to deal with, is the sin of pride. The sin of pride. What is pride? Pride is showing oneself above another person. It means, another word is disdain, meaning to show scorn for those that are inferior. Arrogant, like one said, claiming to oneself more consideration and importance than others. James 4:6, therefore God says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I want you to think about the idea of going back to the Last Supper. When Jesus was there and he was getting ready, what did he do? They came in, and you remember they were all sitting around the table. But what we forget is this, is that if you look over in the book of Mark chapter 10 verses 3 through 5, that right before, the week before they go into the upper room, James and John ask Peter a question. It's over in Mark chapter 10 verse 35 and following. You remember what they asked him? They said, can we sit at your right and your left hand when you come into your kingdom? Can we be there? Can we be more than the rest of these 10? And now think about this. Jesus tells them, he says, listen, it's not for me to give to you. It's not for me to give to you. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 41, it says that when the other apostles found out about it, it says they began to look on the others. Those 10 looked on James and John with disdain. They became indignant is the word. Meaning that they, when they looked on them, they were incapable of performing a task or a command because they were so consumed with resentment for the pride that they had been shown. I mean, basically what they were saying was, yeah, we understand we're all your followers, but we're better than the other 10. We're better than the other 10. James and John gave no regard to the way it was going to play out around them. You remember we studied about a narcissist a few months ago. And that's it. As long as I get my way, it's going to be all right. And the thing is that today, that's how sneaky pride is. When's the last time that you've really tried to deal with your pride? No, we don't like it. Matter of fact, it's one of the top 7, right? The seven deadly sins, there's none that come before it on that list. Now, it doesn't go by pride. It's called vain glory. Over in the book of Philippians, it says, let nothing be done in vain glory. Meaning that don't let it be done with empty or prideful conceit. Matter of fact, as I was reading this week, many scholars believe that pride is the taproot of any and every sin. You hear that? That pride is the taproot of any and every sin. I didn't know at first, but think about this. If we go over to the book of Ezekiel 28, Isaiah chapter 14, it talks about Lucifer when he was in heaven. And what would he say? I'm going to be like the Most High. I deserve to sit on the throne. I shouldn't have to do what you tell me to do. You should have to do what I tell you to do. And then let's jump to Genesis chapter 1. Adam and Eve, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They saw it and they said, hey, I deserve to have that. I deserve to be as smart as God. I deserve, and consequences be what they may. And then we can jump all the way over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and this is what it warns us about. You remember where it says, know ye that in the last days perilous times will come, dangerous times will come? And then he begins to describe those days. And guess how it starts? For men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. More than lovers of God. And while we know that pride is a sin, pride is different from the other sins. You ever thought about it? I mean, pride isn't like lust. Pride isn't like adultery. Pride isn't like lying or murder or anything like that. Pride is very sneaky, and it's very often difficult, if not impossible, to see in our own selves. Sometimes we're like this. We're proud of where we've come from. Amen? And we're proud of where we made it to. Yeah, we can take a little joy in our pride. Hey, I'm proud of the promotions I've made, and I'm proud of the positions that I now have. Yeah. I'm proud of my kids. I'm proud of my grandkids. I love my last name. I'm proud to be a Gunner. And this is how sneaky pride is. Now listen to this. Lord, I thank you that you've revealed that I do have pride in my life. And right now, I just ask you, Lord, if you would, to take that pride and just get it out of my life. And I love you, and I praise you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you get up off your knees, and you're walking out, and you begin to think, you know, not many men would be willing to confess the sin of pride. You know that? I'm growing spiritually. You know what? I'm proud that I can confess my pride. And I'm proud that I'm growing spiritually. But you see, the thing is I want to see revival. And I believe God wants to bring revival. But we got to get down to the core, man. We got to get down to the nitty-gritty. And pride is prevalent in every life, every church, every home. And we've got to be willing to deal with it. We've got to be willing to confront it. The sin of pride today, as we look over at the parable. There's three things I want you to think about, and I want you to see, because what we see is that his sinfulness is revealed in the places where his pride shows. You understand what I'm saying? There's certain things in his life that say, you've got issues with pride. And so today, I believe that God would have us to seek our own hearts and minds. Now, if you're like me, when I said pride, you thought, oh, so-and-so needs to hear that. Right? And here's what's crazy. We're so prideful, we won't even give it a chance that it's in our life. Can't be me. Right? But it can be. Because I do believe it's at the core. Because, see, we deserve whatever. That's the pride. So the first thing that we look at, and remember, this is probably going to be a three-parter, so I got to get these 3 points in what, 10 minutes? Okay, we can do it. We can do it. No problem. That's why I only did three. I ain't that dumb. The first thing that we see, where the pride is showing in the Pharisee's life or in the religious man's life, the churchgoer's life, is the pride of sin is revealed in his religious elite attitude. His pride is revealed in his religious elitist attitude. What is an elite or an elitist? It means to have a superior attitude that comes from believing that you are a part of a higher chosen class. It's the attitude and actions that come from the belief that you're part of a higher and chosen class. Now, religion is what we believe about God and how that affects our lifestyle and our worldview, right? So you put these together, right? What were the Jews called? The children of God, amen? And who was the law given? Was it to the Romans? Was it to the Hittites? Was it to the Jebusites or to the Americans? No, it was given to the Israelites. I mean, yes, they were chosen by God. And you know what? The same today, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, at least 27 times in the King James New Testament, you're declared to be His elect. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. That's the truth today. But Sister Donna and I have been talking about this for what, about 6 months maybe. I mean, that we find pride, and sometimes we can't help it, in the fact that we are His children. We are His children. But notice what it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 11. It says, the Pharisee stood. Notice first off, who was he praying to? And he prayed thus with himself. You see now, his elitist attitude wasn't coming from God. He wasn't proud of Jesus. He was focused on himself. He was thankful for himself. And notice he goes on to say, I thank you, God. Now who would he be calling God if he was praying to himself? I thank you, God. I ain't like other people. Look how focused this Pharisee is. He's the recipient of the prayers, and he's going to talk about how good he's been to himself and how good he's been in the world that he lives in. Notice, this man believed that because of his nationality and because of the things he did, that there were certain people in this world that he was better than. And that he had never been as bad as they were. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that has not been given to you? And if you've received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You realize that there was nothing about that man that made him any different from anybody else, because the Bible tells me this, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But see, I don't think there are as many in Thomas Village, but I believe they're here anyway. They're in every church. There are some professing Christians that believe that because they have never been divorced, because they have never drank alcohol, because they have never done drugs, they've never committed adultery, they've never had an abortion, that they're not as bad as someone who has. And because of that, you put yourself, or we put ourselves, on a caste system. And we're like, yeah, you're saved, but you're not as holy as I am. Folks, that's why we ain't having revival. Because we say, you're a sinner. You're going to hell. You should be in hell. But I've never been like you. I've never done the things you do. And I've always been moral. That's the truth, folks. You remember, we might say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, but my sins ain't as bad as theirs, so you ain't got to forgive as much. Huh? See, we separate ourselves from, well, it's those sins that's making America go to hell in the handbasket, not me. But see, what do we do? What do we do with verses like Romans 3:23. What do we do with Romans chapter 3, verse 29 that says, what then? Are we Jews better off than the Gentiles? No, not at all, for we have already been charged. All of us, both Jew and Greek, are under the sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So let me ask you this today. Are you just as guilty a sinner as the dirty, homeless, heroin addict on the street? Or is there something inside of you that's, yeah, well, you see, his pride for sin was showing in his religious elitist attitude. I know that ain't easy to swallow. It ain't. But see, that's what we got to be willing to deal with. Then there's his pride was showing in the value and the importance that he put on his religious rituals and accomplishments. His sin of pride was showing by the importance and value he placed on religious rituals and accomplishments. Look there in verse 12. Notice he says, I fast twice a day. I give tithes on everything I had. Nowhere does it say, God had mercy on me. Nowhere does it say, the grace of the Lord had fallen into my life. No, what he's saying is, he's saying, my works, thank you me for my works. That's what he was saying there. Which led, now think about it. You remember he says, I fast twice a day. Well, from what I can tell, the only time where there was a law in the Old Testament that said you had to fast was during the time of Yom Kippur, or it was the time of the Day of Atonement. The other times you may choose to do it, but it was no commandment. But here's what happened. Remember the Pharisees, they liked people to see it. And so they started fasting on Mondays and Thursdays. And people started admiring, oh, look how holy, look at what all they do. Man, if there's a picture of a saint, then that would be the Pharisees. And so then people started doing it. So much so, you remember it was said that even John, they questioned Jesus' apostles. Why didn't they fast the way that John the Baptist apostles fasted? But see, God never said, I want you to fast on Mondays and Tuesdays. It was a man-made work. And you know what else? There's people today say you got to speak in the tongues if you're saved. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that, does it? Nope. You know what else? Nowhere does it say that we have to have Sunday school before preaching. Nowhere. That's a man-made tradition. But try to change it, and we might shake the foundations around here. Guess what else? You don't have to read 3 chapters in your Bible a day to be a good Christian. You know what? There may be some days you may not even read a verse out of your Bible today. You see, all of those are man-made constructs that we use to value and devalue ourselves and others. Now, here, let me read you some that matter, okay? How about the commands of Jesus? Listen at this one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father, who also will forgive you, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How you doing on that one? Let's put the Bible chart up. Are you willing to forgive? What about this next one? I'll shorten it up. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, spirit, all that you are. And then what's the next one? Love your neighbor as yourself. How about that one? How are we doing on that one? I didn't say it's easy, and I didn't say you might want to, but I'm saying that this is what Jesus says he's looking at. And what about this one? How about putting others before yourself? Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 and following. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you must become the servant. You see, we're sneaky, and pride is sneaky, and we'll set us up some good-looking things that we can judge ourselves by, and we'll just take the things that the Lord says matter, and we'll stick them on the bottom of the pile. And then we can be like the Pharisee. And then the last one is this one. The Pharisee's pride is showing when he began to use his religion to devalue and disrespect other people. He started using his religion to devalue and disrespect other people. Look what he said. He said, "Thank God I am who I am and not like them. I'm not like the extortioner or, you know, the swindlers. I'm not like the unjust or those dishonest people. I'm not like the adulterers or, the, you know, those that are sexually immoral. Or even like this tax collector here. You know, I do what I need to do." And these are the same ones that chewed out Jesus for loving on the ones that he just disregarded. He said, "I'm thankful I'm not like you. You ain't got no value. I'm thankful I'm not like you. You ain't got no worth. I'm thankful." But what does it say about Jesus? Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 18. "For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" A friend of tax collectors and sinners. The very one that the religious man is saying, "I'm glad I'm not like him because he has no worth, he has no value, I'm more than he is." That's the very one that Jesus invested himself in. If we're not careful, we'll allow the church to become the complete opposite of what it was supposed to be. Notice it says over in Luke chapter 19, verse 5 through 7, he's told Zacchaeus, "Hurry up and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." And Paul said this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "It's a most trustworthy saying that Jesus came to save sinners, of who I am the chief." You see, praise God he loves sinners. Praise God he loves the dirty ones. Praise God that he showed us in the upper room that he didn't mind getting my dirt on him. Do you think the Pharisee would have washed the tax collector's feet? I don't think he'd even talk to him. I don't think he wanted to smell his breath, much less wash his feet. You think he'd have washed the woman walking into an abortion clinic's feet? You think he'd have washed the drunk on the corner with a sign asking for food? You think he'd have washed his feet? What about the man or the woman that's battling addiction? Or the one that's been married three or four times and they got a long list of live-ins? How about the homosexual, the transgender that have been and will continue from time to time walk into these doors? We don't get to choose who we love. We don't get to choose who we minister. God sends them and we are to love them. And when we get to parsing them, when we get to doing this, because see, this is what God... You remember a few weeks ago I said, I'm thankful that God is allowing me to mature and grow, that there's some things I thought were my convictions, but God allowed me to see that they had just been what I'd heard and heard, and I just took them on my own. You know what? I had to confess it. I've been guilty of taking things that I don't like, things that make me uncomfortable, things that I don't want to deal with, put my hands on, or get my hands dirty. I've been guilty of saying, using the scripture and saying, "But that's my conviction," when it's really my dislike. Now this is real today. It's not a salvation type message. It's for the church. It's for His body. Remember what Jesus did that night. He got down there and washed all the feet of those apostles. After they had just, a few days before, asked, can I be your right-hand man and my brother your left-hand man? And that caused an upstir and an uproot. And these were the most spiritual men of the time, but they weren't spiritually minded enough to realize that something else was more important. Could we be missing it today? Could we be missing it because we're just consumed by ourselves instead of focusing on what Jesus wants and what's going on around us, and that there's a need for us to love on people, to let their dirt get on us? You know, it's hard when God hits you where you live on your sin. It's hard to realize that you may not be as mature as you thought you were. And again, I have been whipped this week. But I've got to make a choice. Either I'm going to leave here today like the Pharisee, thinking everything's all right, thinking that what I'm doing, everything, I'm good, and I'm going to allow my religion, or either I'm going to leave here as the tax collector. Let me just closing this. Brother Ken, you're going to come lead us in at least one chorus, one verse and one chorus. The one thing that stood out to me about the tax collector is this. He didn't even acknowledge the Pharisee was there. Do you see that? He was too busy trying to get himself where he needed to be with the Lord than to worry about how good everybody else was doing. He said, God, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. I wonder if he even knew the Pharisee was there, because it said he stood back. Remember, he stood away. He didn't feel like he could come up forward, and then he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He was focusing on himself. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said that man went home just. You know what? Here's two things. We can either have the right attitude or we can have a self-righteous attitude. But the right attitude, we'll see God move in our life. And once we start working on ourselves, then we'll begin to grow a little bit more. And we'll see those around us begin to grow, because that's what He does. That's what He does. And you may think here today that I'm not that bad. Well, let me ask you this. Would you wash a dirty homeless man's feet? Would you wash a young girl going into an abortion clinic's feet? What about this one? Is there somebody in this church right now that you wouldn't wash their feet? You won't talk to them. You don't have a dialogue. Because see, He says, they'll know us by the way we love on each other. And God's not going to be in revival until we deal with ourselves, until we deal with where we're at. And today I just invite you to say, Lord, make me willing. You see, you've got to begin by at least moving that direction. You might be angry with God. You might be angry with the situation that's going on in your life. That's fine. He already knows it. Maybe things didn't work out. But praise God, will you just be and say, Lord, it's me. I need your joy. I need your love. Just move whatever it is in my life. Maybe today you're right. You know that. Would you pray for somebody else right now? You know there's somebody that's struggling with their walk with the Lord. You look around our church right now. It's time for people to come back. Why aren't they? So right now, I'm just going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to invite you forward. If you need to know how to be saved, I would love to show you how. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Maybe today you need to rededicate. Maybe you need to come and just give God the praise and glory. We got a busy day. What better way to start it than on the altar? Amen. Brother Ken. Together unto you. you right now. Lord, just draw the scales from our eyes. Let us see those sins in our own life. Heavenly Father, Lord, let us deal with the beam in our own eyes. Lord, I lift up my sister Penzi. God, I thank you for her. I thank you for Brother Otis, Sister Melissa, Lord, Sister Donna. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for Brother John, Sister Grace. Lord, I just thank you for the way you're moving in their life. Lord, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, I pray for this section. Heavenly Father, Lord, whether they be members or non-members, this section, Heavenly Father, Lord, we all got our own needs, our own issues, our own problems. Heavenly Father, Lord, here, God, you know that there's sickness in our lives. There's the physical battle as well as the spiritual. Heavenly Father, Lord, for over here with Brother Tommy and the Edwards, Heavenly Father, Lord, all the way to the Jessies. God, we just pray for them. We give you all the honor and glory. And I ask you, God, bring revival. The psalmist said, wilt thou not revive us again? Lord, I believe you want to. Praise the Lord. God willing, what we're going to do is we're going to move into the tax collector in our next message. And then, Lord willing, we'll wrap up in chapter 13. And I feel God's leading to have a foot washing. It's been a while since we've had a foot washing. And, you know, there's a spirit of humility that comes with a foot washing. And we'll probably have the Lord's Supper as well. But there are some needs today. I know Brother Gerald's been, Miss Gerald's been sick. But also, what's he got? What's going on?
He's got that stent put in.
Has he got the flu or anything?
Mm.
Praise the Lord. Y'all know Brother David and Sister Renee Chesser. He has a brother, Bill, that they're not expecting to make it too much longer unless God intervenes. And then also Amy's grandfather, Dwight Stiles' brother, Robert Stiles. He's also, I think it's in Chattanooga, that he's in the hospital and in the same situation. So be praying there. And then Brother Otis's family as they're dealing with the bereavement. Anything else before we close out?
I think we're Charlie
Taylor. How old is he?
80-something, but he's
We will. Not closing us down, but praise God, Miss Connie's home, right? She's doing better. Miss Connie Jesse, she was in the hospital dealing with AFib, I think it was. So, but if she can have an issue with a doctor, if anybody can have an issue with a doctor, it's Miss Connie. It's something happened there. Anything else? Prayer needs, praise report. How's Miss Sonia, Brother Johnny? How's Miss Sonia? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, 2 o'clock. Baccalaureate. And then I'm going to ask Brother Johnny, will you close us out in a word of prayer? Thank you, brother.